All right. Let's have a word of prayer to get ourselves started tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to open your word this evening in the comfort of this home. We're so grateful that Barry and Sil and their family have welcomed us here and have not just welcomed us, but God, have opened their hearts to your word, your perfect, infallible word, the grace in your word, the grace life of your word, Christ being our life. And we pray that the times that we spend this evening, the time that they spend with their children, the time that each of us here today spend with our families, just living life and carrying on and doing what needs to be done, that we might be able to manifest and would manifest what it means to live a life of rest in Jesus Christ, in His perfect and complete salvation. We ask for light and for wisdom tonight as we study your precious and holy scriptures. In Christ's name, amen. It has been a few weeks since we were together here, actually I think almost a month, and we've been looking in the book of Colossians. We're going to pick up actually tonight. We're going to actually start back at verse 1 and kind of hit some highlights and move on. But he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already spent, I think, 3 weeks introducing the book itself, so we don't need to go over all that again. It is important to remember that the Apostle Paul, when he writes the book of Colossians, it's pretty late in his ministry. He is in bonds at Rome. It is one of the last books that he writes. It's not the last book, but it is one of the last books that he writes. And he writes it to these people that he never actually had met personally or seen face to face. And as I like to do, of course, I don't only like to just say statements. I'll like to ask you, okay, well, is that true or not? So is it in these things that I said? How do you know Paul's in prison when he's writing this?
4:3.
What's that? Why don't you read the verse for us, please?
Colossians 4:3
is what Ken said.
With all praying also for us that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond.
Okay, so at the time he writes, it's pretty clear that he's in bond. And then I mentioned also that he's writing to these folks that really he'd never met before. How do you know that? Okay, 1:4, he heard of their faith. Good, what else? Verse 9. They've heard of it. Okay, good. What else? Yes, they didn't learn it from Paul directly. They learned it from this guy here, Epaphras. Good. Which, yeah, exactly. The leader of the local assembly there. Good. What else? Look at the key verse over in chapter 2 as well that helps, you know, when you put all those together. Chapter 2, I don't know where it is. The very first verse of chapter 2. So Paul hadn't actually met these people before as a local assembly. Now, I mean, he may have met one or two, just perhaps they were at visiting Ephesus or whatever. He writes this book at the same time that he writes the book of Ephesians, and it's often been said that the two books are sister books. A lot of times, something that you'll see him say in the book of Ephesians in a whole section, in Colossians he'll say in one verse. And vice versa. Sometimes what I'll say in just a couple of verses in Ephesians and Colossians will give great details about it. Let me just give you one example of that. We didn't do this, but look over to Colossians 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. Watch verse 13. What he says here in verse 13 in one verse, he goes over in extensive detail in Ephesians chapter 2. And again, you're shaking your head, so maybe we did mention this, or you've probably seen this before. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. You see how he says it in chapter 2, verse 13. Barry, could you read that verse for us, please?
And you being dead in the sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as you quickened together with him, having been with all
trespasses. Now, see that the issue of being dead. What's kind of interesting about he says being dead in what? And what? So there's a twofold deadness. Well, the first part of that, and you being dead in your sins, now what's the correspondence in Ephesians with that? Yeah, exactly. Well, how
How about you being getting the same thing and becoming the same thing? That's what I'm going to do. So the twofold deadness that we war in, the false says in one way, we take the whole chapter and keep it. It doesn't have to be that deadness. Yeah. And the other thing in chapter 3, as you said here, in this chapter, we were dead in our sin, God had to have a belief in God. We were dead in the time of the flesh, God had to have a belief in God. So, in chapter 2, the detail of God, here's the problem with that.
To the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, to all, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Okay, first word of verse 18.
Wives.
First word of verse 19.
Fathers.
20.
Children.
21.
Fathers.
22.
Servants.
Chapter 4, verse 1.
Masters.
Okay, now, is that a pattern that we've seen in Ephesians?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's hold there Colossians and go to Ephesians.
And it's funny, too, because he tells you a little different things about one is the don't be bitter and love your husbands, and the other one, it talks about being your wives. It builds on each other.
Yeah. To get the full picture, you need both. Okay, look at Ephesians 5, verse 22, first word.
Wives.
Verse 25.
Husbands.
Chapter 6, verse 1.
Children.
Chapter 6, verse 4, third word.
Fathers.
Verse 5.
Servants.
So, what's interesting is you have the same pattern there. Now, what precedes verse 22? You see the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of verse 19 in Ephesians 5. See Ephesians 5:19. See the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That would correspond to Colossians 3, verse 16. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Now, what's the first part of Colossians 3, 16?
Let
what?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
So then, if there's a direct correspondence with, if the pattern follows each other, then to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly means what? If you go back to chapter 5, verse 18 of Ephesians, it means what?
We'll be filled with the Spirit.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. To be filled with the Spirit means to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And when we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, that is when we're filled with the Spirit. And the way you know that is because you've got a direct pattern here. So, isn't it fascinating? Just the direct pattern that you see. Ephesians sometimes will take just a few verses, Colossians will take a whole lot more, or Ephesians will take a whole lot of verses, Colossians will just give you a couple, that type of thing. Isn't it fascinating? So when you read Colossians, of course you're going to be spending some time in the other books as well. The other thing that Ephesians does and Colossians does in the book of Ephesians, how many prayers are there? And when I say prayers, at the end of both Ephesians and Colossians, Paul says, you know, and pray for me himself and so forth. So let's not include that one. But in the book of Ephesians, you have the great prayer in Ephesians chapter number 1. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love of all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So then he goes into that extensive prayer there, this threefold petition of what Paul is asking that God would reveal to us. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being what? Fundamentally, this prayer is a prayer of spiritual enlightenment. Now, where's the next big prayer in Ephesians? 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be what?
Amen.
So if Ephesians 1 is a prayer for spiritual enlightenment, Ephesians 3 is a prayer of empowerment. Yeah. It's like he's saying, okay, now you've got these first three chapters. This is what will enlighten us. So now I want it to empower us, to strengthen us. Well, look at Colossians 1 now. Look at the prayer in Colossians 1. Start at verse 19. Colossians 1:19. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, so what's that? That's enlightenment. Colossians 1:9. What did I say?
4:9.
Oh, sorry about that. Way too far. Yeah. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be, watch this, filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that would be enlightenment, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord, of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11.
Strength.
See? There's empowerment. So in Ephesians, you have two detailed prayers. In Colossians, he brings them together. Isn't that fascinating how he does that? And you can do that on and on and on again with the two books. In Ephesians, it's us in Christ. It's us in Him. Us blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And it's not that Colossians doesn't refer to it that way, but the emphasis in Colossians is not primarily us in Christ, though it does mention that. Rather, it's Christ in us. See that? And so on. So just kind of keep that in mind here. Now, you will recall, I trust, as well, that in Colossians, what is it that was especially under attack?
The hope.
It was the hope.
The hope of the gospel. Not the gospel itself, but the hope.
Yes.
Where they were going to be, what was going to happen, and the eternity destiny. You know,
specifically where?
Heaven.
Exactly correct. Exactly correct. What God is doing today in the dispensation of grace is forming the body of Christ for the purpose of giving Jesus Christ, making Jesus Christ the preeminent one in the heavenly places. So when we talk about, when Paul talks about the hope, look at Colossians 1 again, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's a big subject there. When he says for the hope, which is that, he doesn't simply mean you're going to die and go to heaven, but contained in that hope is that plan and purpose of God to make Jesus Christ the preeminent one in the heavenly places using you, the body of Christ, and all that means. So it's not simply the hope which is laid up for us in heaven is simply I'm going to die and go to heaven, but that we're going to go there and actually do something and glorify Christ. And so it's in Colossians that the Apostle Paul details to a greater degree than Ephesians the structure about the heavens and even its relationship to the earth. That's why the very famous passage here in Colossians 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be these things, the thrones, dominions, principalities. We've talked about those before, remember? That's all the heavenly places there and the correspondence to the earth. Look at verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the what? God's plan, God's purpose is to make Jesus Christ the preeminent one in all things both in heaven and in earth. And you and I are involved in that aspect or part of his plan to make Jesus Christ the preeminent one in the heavenly places. Let me illustrate this a little bit further if I can. At the last two Saturdays at the seniors home where Myra used to live, she's of course living in glory now, but we have a Bible study every Saturday morning there at 10 o'clock. And most of the people that come, they're just and everything, you know, they're you know 60, 70, 80 years old, and some of them, they've been going to church a number of years. They don't even know where Genesis is. They don't know where Revelation is. Romans. And literally, I mean, some they'll sit next to me and I'll turn the pages for them and stuff like that. They've been in church for years. Anyway, we're in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, where Paul says that our conversation is in heaven. So I did a short series, just trying to convey to these folks that heaven is a real place. In a lot of people's mind, heaven is just kind of a figment of your imagination, or it's like Nirvana, or it's some weird aspect like that. And there's a couple of ladies there that are really good Bible students. I mean, just wonderful Bible students. They go home after Bible study and they follow everything up, and they come back and say, "Hey, John, I read this and this is." This one lady in particular, she said, "John," she told me this morning, she said, "All week long I just was so thrilled coming to really realize that those heavenly places are real." Amen. That's what she said. Yeah. And this lady's like 82. She's been in church all her life. Isn't that amazing?
That's the new 60.
Yes, that's true. That's the new 60. So, you know. But, you know, Paul has given us some information about that those places are real. And when you and I die and go to be with Christ, what God is doing with the body of Christ for the heavenly places, it's something he's doing in a real place. And as Satan wants to do here, was attempting to do with the Colossians, he was seeking to move them away from that hope, from that awareness, living with the conscious awareness of that hope out there in the heavenly places. Now, how successful has Satan been over the years? I mean, even among Christian people, when you talk to them about the heavenly places, what do they say? They think it's just kind of a spiritual type of a thing. And then, of course, they all think they're coming back to the earth, the type of thing. So, we don't want, and therefore it's because the church has been moved away from the hope. If Satan can move you away from the hope, then he can move you away from the uniqueness of the gospel and move you away from Paul's ministry. And
he hits every aspect. He wants your Savior. He goes, "I'm going to crush you here.
He wants to stop that edification process of a believer. Okay, yeah. So Paul writes the book of Colossians, of course, to stabilize them, to give them the details about those heavenly places, so that as the satanic policy of evil comes along and tries to sidetrack them and get them move them away from it, they can come back and rest in the verses. Okay, now look back over to chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Somebody asked the question, Barry, it might have been you, is the saints and faithful, are those two different people?
Yes.
And they are. All believers are what?
Faithful.
But are all believers faithful?
No.
Now, what do we want to be?
Faithful.
Yes, we are saints, and we want to be faithful.
We want to honor God. We want to do what His will.
Yes, exactly correct. And what's interesting is the book of Colossians is written to both. It's written to all the saints and the faithful. Mm-hmm. Who is it that more likely is going to listen to this information? And that's correct. And if somebody is a saint, and when he says the saints and faithful, there were probably some at Colossae that had begun to move away already. The book of Colossians is what's going to bring them back. See that? It's going to rescue them and bring them back if they'll hear it.
What you're saying, though, John, is weren't all... So, like in Ephesians, he talks about the faithful and the saints, too.
Yeah.
So So certain books said that because he realized there was a maturing process.
Yes.
Like instead of the book of Galatians, Corinthians, he doesn't address it.
Yeah. He says a couple of reasons. One, because there was a definite maturing process, but number two, because there was a departure process.
Ah. And he starts it. It's amazing. In a few, it's not written in Romans, Galatians.
Not like that. No, not like that. Yeah. If you look how he says it there over in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints. So that's all believers.
Yes.
Which are at Ephesus, and to the
faithful,
those that are sticking with it.
It's amazing how he starts that here.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't have any. That's
The departure, the apostasy in certain territories had already begun to occur. And so that's why, you know, when he says it that way.
So like in Philippians, he said, tend to the servants of Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi.
Yeah.
And he's writing to all the saints there, and he does
look what else he says there. And
to the servants.
Paul and Timothy's servants, yeah. To all the saints at Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the who and who.
That's your faithful again.
Yeah. And also the difference at Philippi is that the Philippians didn't seem to depart from the faith. Remember, Philippi was not in Asia. When Paul says later on, all in Asia departed, Philippi was over in Macedonia. It's kind of interesting. So it is interesting that you see that in Ephesians and Colossians and so forth, because some had already begun to be moved away. So we want to be those that rest in the doctrine, rest in Christ, so that when that satanic onslaught, you know, shows up, and it shows up all the time, that you're resting in the book. As with the memorial service from Myra yesterday, when you think back about Myra's life, I think the thing that all of us, the same word that came to all of our minds, I mean, whether it was Myra's daughter or sons, Lori, because she saw all of our boys grow up, basically, you know. But the thing that we all thought about Myra was, you know what? She rested in Christ. She rested in the doctrine. It was enough. And when you think about, Paul says, in what soever state I am, there was to be content. He was content in whatever state he was, because he was content in his standing. It was enough. We become discontent. We want more, more, more. And we think Christ is not enough.
You know? Whenever you bring up peace and contentment, I always remember that one Bible study we had when you were talking about when Christ was being questioned by Pilate, I believe, and he answered not a word.
Yeah.
Ooh. Yeah, he just was completely at peace.
Yeah.
Well, you can tell, yeah. I'll give a comment down, look, you can tell people who've been in the message,
yes,
that moderation,
yeah.
You can tell them yourself, I can tell my wife, you can tell as you grow in the message that contentment, it's so awesome, but you see it in people, you see the Christ in the people who have been in the message.
Yeah.
I would say been in the message, I'll say taking heed to the message.
Yes, there you go.
It's a difference, you can hear
the messages in there.
When it works inside you, and that's amazing to see that contentment.
Yeah. And I appreciate the fact of Brother Donald O'Carroll, as you just mentioned, because over the years they've been...
You can see the contentment of their
glory. Yeah. Praise to the Lord.
Yeah. We'll put Donald O'Carroll on the spot, but in a good way, not to exalt in your flesh, okay? But I remember a guy, I don't remember who said it, but I remember years ago a grace preacher said it was, and I bet this was 25 years ago, and I was just learning the grace message and wanted to preach it and everything, and it might have been Pastor Fred Beckmeyer out in Florida there. Anyway, it was 20-something years ago. And he said something about that when you look at the local assembly, that the local assembly is going to have people at all different ages in the local assembly. You're going to have some of the older saints and, you know, some little kids and all different ages in between. And he said one of the biggest differences between the older saints, the saints that are maybe grandparents or great-grandparents, as compared to the saints in your local assembly that are parents or young families, he said that the grandparents and the great-grandparents that they've lived already the life of having to raise kids and figure out how you're going to make ends meet and how you're going to pay the mortgage and how you're going to get the child's cavity filled and how you're going to fix the car. They've lived all that. And they're in the retirement years. And he said, you know what? They're the ones that'll pray for you because they have time to. And it's not that the others don't. It's just they're so busy with having, I got to get the kid to the school and to the soccer game and the hockey game and then I got to get to the dentist. And, you know, and he said that there's something, that there's a stability that the older saints provides to a local assembly. And that, so we certainly are grateful for the prayers of, in the Bible, the gray hair, it's called the hoary head. And it's a good thing, you know, it's a good thing. So we're grateful for the prayers of the hoary head. So, So yes, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace and peace. Do you realize that's the official attitude of God to the world today? Sometimes you'll hear some people say it this way. Well, they'll say, "Well, wait a minute. It's grace and peace. That's only to the believer." Well, and hence they object to saying that God's official attitude to the world today is grace and peace. They say, well, that really isn't God's official attitude to the world. So is grace God's official offer and attitude to the world?
Yeah, absolutely.
That's what the gospel of the grace of God is. We live in the dispensation of grace. God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them. But what about this issue of peace? Does every man have peace with God?
No, nobody has peace unless you truly believe in the Bible.
Yeah.
But he offers.
But is God at peace with the offer?
Oh, yes.
Sure.
Yeah.
So would it be fair to say that from God's perspective, his official attitude is that he's offering grace and wants to be at peace with every man?
Yeah,
it absolutely is true. If God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them, and he's imputed the trespasses to Christ, then God's official attitude to the world today cannot be one of wrath.
He's got nothing against
them. He's got nothing. That's a really good way to put it. God has reconciled the world unto himself. If you look over to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this was Brother Harold Stewartson's. This is one of his favorite sections here, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. That's Romans 8:1.
Yeah.
Look over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God." The all things are the great change, the things of verse 17, the great change that has occurred, right? The great dispensational change and so forth. So he says, "And all things are of God." So God's the one that made the change, right? "Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, what does reconciliation mean?
To bring back that relationship.
To bring back together. So reconciliation implies
peace.
Yes.
Grace.
Very good. What else does it imply?
A payment of debt. I mean, the books are balanced.
Okay, books are balanced.
Well, God wants
therefore, what else does it imply?
That they were out of balance.
That they were out of balance, yes. So, like you said, peace. But you don't offer reconciliation when there's never been a breakup.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't have a context of using that word by its definition, right? So, reconciliation, it implies that there was an alienation, that there was a breakup, a split. But not on God's part. It was sin, of course, that got in the way. Right? Now, let's look at this again, therefore. Verse 15. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled," notice, "us to himself by..." Verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling, what's it say there?
The world.
The world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How many different reconciliations did you see in those verses? At least how many?
Two.
At least
three.
Two.
Three.
But there's actually three. What are they?
One's the ministry.
18.
Well, the ministry is the whole thing. The ministry of reconciliation.
Okay.
In that ministry, there are, in just in this one verse, two couple of verses alone, there are actually five different kinds of reconciliation in Paul's epistles. But three of them are right here.
In 18, we are reconciled by Christ.
Yeah, look at verse 18. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled. Who is that?
Saints.
That's saints. Okay, so that reconciliation. Now look at verse 19.
The world.
To it, that God was in Christ reconciling.
The world.
Who's that?
Everybody.
That's everybody. Saved and lost alike.
Everybody that will accept it.
No, that's everybody, whether or not they'll accept it. Because
okay.
He reconciled the world unto themselves, not imputing their trespasses unto them.
Wait, I'm a little confused because...
That's why we're trying to do this. Yeah.
Because, okay, go ahead, keep going.
You're doing good.
Okay, yeah, all right.
Let him finish.
Okay, so verse 19.
God of the world.
To wit, that God is in Christ, reconciling who?
The world.
That's the whole world. Mm-hmm. Jew and Gentile alike, saved and lost alike. Because Christ died for every man, right? Did Christ taste death for every single man, even
the
people that don't trust him?
Christ reconciling the world. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us, there's the believers again, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, the believers, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
How about 21?
Yeah, look at verse 21 again. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. He did this so that this could happen. So what happens is this. The ministry of reconciliation says this. The anger, the hostility that sin caused from man's part toward God, because God didn't sin. The sin that separated between man and God. You know what the ministry of reconciliation says? It says, as far as God is concerned, sin is no longer in the way. God has reconciled the world to himself already. Everybody. Because he's reconciled the world to himself already, everybody. That's why he can say, therefore be ye reconciled to me. So God is already, everything he has, his hands are held out to the world. Now what does the world do?
Well, he has a choice.
Yes.
But 19, I'm just a little confused on 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespass. Now, if you don't trust in the blood, your trespasses will be imputing against you. So I'm a little confused that the word right there, the word world there means that God made the way of reconciliation, but we have a choice to take the step of reconciliation. Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that and more.
Okay.
Yes.
But because the way, when you said, some people have read this verse that's saying God, whether you're saved or unsaved, has not imputed your trespass against you. Well, if you die and don't believe in the blood, yes, he has, because you're in the front of the judgment seat of Christ with your sins.
Look what it says at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Is God imputing the world's trespasses unto them today?
No, that's why
he's not.
By grace and peace, now I understand.
Yeah.
What you're saying. Okay.
Even if you never trust Christ, is God imputing your sins to you today? No, because the offer today is reconciliation. It's kind of like this. Let me use an illustration. Let's say in a marriage, a lot of times the context when you hear the word reconciliation, it's a marriage.
Yeah.
They were going to split up and everything. All right. And they say irreconcilable differences. All right, so they go to counseling or do whatever they do and everything. Anyway, which doesn't help usually, but all right, especially the secular counseling, you know. So what happens is this. There's been a breakup. One of the spouses decides to demonstrate and genuinely give unconditional love to the other spouse. Their arms are open. Everything on their part is forgiven to the other person. There's nothing that stands in the way. So that person can say, I have reconciled you to myself. It's there. It's available. My arms are open. I will hold none of your decisions against you at all in the past. Everything's forgotten, forgiven. My arms are open. What is the other spouse?
All you have to do is believe it.
That's all they got to do.
That's a good example of 2019.
See, sometimes the other spouse says, well, no, you won't really forgive me. Sorry about that. Okay. I saw her jump over there. Oh, I'm sorry. You know? But sometimes the other spouse says, no, you don't really forgive me. You don't really mean it. You said that same thing last time, right? So this person, the one spouse genuinely has, in their heart and mind, reconciled the other. Everything is back together. This spouse has a choice to respond to it. God says to the world, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that's where your sins were dealt with. That's the offer, isn't it? When we go to a lost man and say, listen, God is not imputing your sins to you today. If God was imputing your sins to you today, he could strike you dead right this second. And the fact that he doesn't and hasn't just is because of his mercy. So when you go to that lost person, you can say, listen, all your sins were already placed upon the body, soul, and spirit of Jesus Christ. As far as God's concerned, the wrath is dealt with. The offer is grace and peace. The arms are opened. The forgiveness is there. Will you be reconciled? Reconciliation is a two-way street in a sense. All the roadblocks that sin put in the way of God reaching man, the cross took them out of the way. But man still thinks the roadblocks are there.
Man's flesh.
His pride, which is, you know, his sin. But God says that that sin's all taken care of at Calvary. So see the difference there?
Even
the people who believe it.
Because
it isn't enough.
In the blood is not enough because God is still doing this and has to do this and is going to bless me. And that, it's like, you're already there.
Yeah.
What are you talking about?
Yes. Yeah.
That's the deception of Satan, though, because I'm telling you, there's people that they may not even be saved because if they truly believe that, I mean, that's how deceptive it is.
If you're looking for Jesus Christ to be anything but a perfect Savior with a complete salvation, you're looking to Him for the wrong thing.
A lot of people
look at Christ just to be another religious thing. If you're looking for Jesus Christ to be anything other than a perfect Savior with a complete salvation, then you're looking for Him to be the wrong thing.
Complete salvation package.
It's complete. Yeah. Totally.
And that's good too.
Yeah.
That has comforted me so much. That Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's not willing that any should
perish. He doesn't want any to perish.
All should come to him.
Yeah. Isn't that fascinating?
2 Timothy 2:4, for all men to be saved and come to
Christ.
And that shows the will and the total grace of God that all men would be saved.
Yes. Yeah.
1 Timothy, right?
Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:5.
2:4.
Yeah.
I love that verse.
Go ahead and read that, please.
Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, that's how awesome he is, that he wants everybody to be saved and do that. It's just a wonderful, wonderful verse.
So is it right to say, is it accurate and fair to say, that the official attitude of heaven to earth today is an attitude, is a proclamation of grace that results in peace?
Yes.
That's true.
Yeah.
Every one of Paul's epistles starts like that, by the way. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Why would it start that way if it wasn't true? I mean, wouldn't that be kind of contradictory? Mm-hmm. If the official message of heaven today wasn't grace and peace to the world? then why would Paul start every one of his epistles that way? Now, you do know that every one of Paul's epistles are written to believers and or local assemblies. I had an email question, I think a couple weeks ago, that somebody asked me about. Could I clarify that a little bit? All of Paul's epistles are written to either individuals or local assemblies of believers, such as Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, or Timothy or Titus or Philemon, things like that, or Romans, okay? They're all written to believers, but contained in Paul's epistles, do you have information about even unbelievers?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Romans 1.
Yeah.
To the road to Rome.
Exactly, the Romans road there. You have information about unbelievers, how they think, how they act, why they need to be saved and so forth. You have the information to believers as far as how to reach unbelievers and that type of thing. So in Paul's epistles, you do have information about unbelieving Israel, about the blindness and so forth, things like that. Okay? Go ahead.
Okay, you're saying that they're all written to believers, but what about, that's where we find out how we get saved. So we
yes.
Believe when we're reading it.
That's correct.
But he's saying it's the information in the books will tell you your salvation.
Tell you how to become a believer.
But the book of Romans was written by people who were saved already at the time.
Yes.
And he wanted to review everything.
Yes.
To go over how this all happened, because they just believed in the blood. They didn't know anything else.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, so again, let me clarify that. When he writes to the Romans, look over to Romans chapter 1 there.
Was Paul writing with the intent that, say, Romans, that it would be used as a witness manual?
Okay, the question, it's a great question. The question is, when Paul wrote Romans as an example, did he write it with the intent that it would be used as a witness manual? Now, depending on what you mean by that, if you mean, did he write it with the intent that the systematic layout of the gospel would be followed by the saints? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Okay. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, look at Romans chapter number 1 and start with me at verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what?
Saints.
See, it's written to believers, and contained in the book is information for unbelievers as well to get them to be believers. Now, there's a whole lot more information than just that. It's information to get a person saved and to get a saved person edified.
But
okay?
Unbelievers wouldn't be reading it.
That's correct. So who would read this?
The saints.
But and then
explain it's like a field handbook.
Yes.
This is what you need to know so you can tell.
There you go. So if that's what you mean by that, yes.
Yeah.
And that's what I figured you probably did mean by that. Okay. And one of the reasons I say that is that look at verse 10 now. Making request, if by any... Here's Paul's... He's writing down his prayer request here. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Because he hadn't been able to get to Rome by this point. He's been wanting to get there. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. What's he mean by that?
His faith and their faith. That they have the same faith in
God. Yes.
They both trusted in the blood.
Yes. And more than that.
Yeah,
but that's
true.
He wants, in order for them to have mutual faith, let me ask you this way. How do you and I have mutual faith with Paul today when Paul isn't even here today? Through the written word of God here. Exactly. So when he says that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, he says, everything that I am learning now about the message, the mystery, the grace of God, in a sense of what he's saying here, I'm going to write to you Romans about it so that you have it. You got it on paper, you'll study it, you'll believe it, and that's how we'll have the mutual faith. Let's say that we came tonight together in this Bible study, and half of us tonight were covenant in our thinking, and the other half were dispensationalists in our thinking. And those that were covenant were Calvinistic in their thinking, and the others that were dispensationalists were Bible in their thinking. Would we be having mutual faith here tonight?
No.
I don't think so.
Might
be some fireworks here tonight, okay? You know, the decimal level might be a little high.
We were told to be saved.
There you go.
If we started reading the Word together and praying together,
then that would facilitate being that mutual faith. But when he says the mutual faith, he isn't saying the idea that, well, just come along and just love everybody and agree with what we can agree on. No. He's saying, as soon as... He says, I'm going to write this information down. You call it an operational manual, whatever you want. Then you'll know the gospel of the grace of God in its detail, how to reach a lost person, how to build up a saint and so forth. That's what Romans does. Okay, it lays that foundation. So did he write it with that in mind? Yes, he did. Absolutely so, indicates right there that you may be established. He wrote it in mind so that the saints would know how to lead others to Christ, as well as they would continue to grow and be edified and mature in the things of God's grace. Go ahead.
So the mutual faith, when people say agree, disagree, which is always a little statement.
Yeah, that is not a verse to support that. You know, I know people say that, and
but it's not biblical. I've had pastors tell me where we got to agree. That's the way it's saying. There's a book, the Word of God says.
Yeah.
But you know what's amazing about the prayers in the Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians? I mean, that's what's hit me this last week studying that. About how he wants you to grow, and it's all. I mean, look how Paul prayed. I mean, just those prayers tell you that there's not any signs. I mean, let alone other evidence. But how that the Word of God just be growing. God wants to keep growing in this stuff. I mean, the excitement of it. He prays to them.
Yeah.
And all three books and says that. That's amazing.
As a parallel to that very thing, and that's really good insight, Barry. When the sign gifts were in effect, they had the prophets, those that would speak by prophecy, and those that would interpret. So in the local assembly, such as Corinth, you'd have a prophet that would stand up and say something, you'd have an interpreter that would interpret what the prophet said. That was before you had the complete Word of God, right?
Yeah.
When, by the time Paul's writing Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, kind of the point you're making is, in those prayers, he doesn't say, Lord, you know, give him a word of prophecy, give him a word of wisdom, give him. He says, Lord, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened that they would know. And what Paul is praying that they would know, he writes it down on the. It's in the book of Ephesians. It's in Colossians. So it's not going to be a supernatural impartation of the gift of prophecy and word of wisdom and knowledge. It's going to have to take what? Study. And believing it. Study it and believing it. Like that lady said, she said this week, it was just so filled with joy, just realizing the heavenly places are real. And I mean, she's been going to church for, 40 years. You know, isn't that something? Study it and believe in it. Quickly back to Colossians then. Every one of Paul's epistles, grace and peace, grace and peace. So that is indeed God's attitude towards the world today. Quickly go back here to Colossians chapter 1.
Peace on earth.
Yeah, it's misquoting. Yeah, it's misquoting Matthew and Luke and so forth when Christ was born. Yeah. So he says at verse 2 again, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Again, they're in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the significance here that it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, they're two separate persons. What else is the significance about it? See, that grace and the peace is from both of them. Mm-hmm. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What else is kind of interesting?
The reconciliation.
What's that? There's two witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Okay, good. What else? Who's missing?
Holy Spirit.
Why?
It's in them.
Because it's in us.
So he didn't mention three because it's already there.
Yeah, all right. Now, also when he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what aspect did each of them play in providing that peace? Because it's truly grace and peace from each one of them.
Well, God made his son, and his son followed through the plan of God.
What do you mean God made his son? What do you mean by that?
Well, God made him man. God made himself into man. Had two different, made Jesus into man.
Okay, Jesus Christ became
a
man.
Jesus read the word of God and followed it exactly to do God's plan. And God honored that by rising him from
So it's God's will and plan.
Yes.
That's the Father.
And
Christ is the faithful to execute the will and the plan. So it's a true legitimate offer from both. And when I say both, I don't mean to leave out the Holy Spirit, because obviously the Godhead is involved in this thing. But it truly is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the attitude of We've talked briefly about the attitude of God the Father and God the Son towards the world today, grace and peace. What's the attitude of the world towards God the Father and God the Son?
Rejection.
Yes. Jesus Christ says, they've hated me because, and they hate my Father also. The way that you know whether or not you have a positive attitude towards God the Father is what?
Or the Son.
What attitude do you have to the Son?
And who He says He really is. And that's the whole thing of Christianity. It's based upon Him. The whole Bible is based upon His Son.
It's funny because everybody's so comfortable with God.
And it's exactly right.
But they can't Jesus.
Oh, man. Yeah. Or if they do say Jesus, they...
Oh, He's a great man. He's so...
Or a swear word. Yeah.
Because what's the world's attitude towards God and Jesus?
Yeah.
And those that believe.
And those that believe, yes. Yes, exactly right. Yeah. Let's see here.
John, in verse 2, what you've been saying all the time here, it's grace and peace.
Exactly.
These saints have grace and peace.
Amen. That is what we have.
Yes. And the Father.
Yes, exactly. We have access to that very grace wherein we stand, and there's peace with God. Look over quickly to John chapter 5, and I realize we're over time here, but I don't know that Barry's not going to probably throw us out. Barry's not going to throw us out, right?
We can go on until the morning.
Okay.
And straight down to preaching.
Okay.
Carter stops in 14 minutes.
Okay. Who does?
Ken's recording.
Okay. Right. Look over to John chapter 5. This is an illustration of the point I want to convey. John chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel."
Where are you?
I'm in John 5:21 now.
John 5,
chapter 5, verse 21.
21.
He says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now watch verse 23. "That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." A lot of people like to talk about believing in God. "Oh, I believe in God." Wonderful. What do you think of Jesus Christ? "Oh, he was a good man." You see, if you don't honor Jesus Christ by believing who He is, by who He claimed to be, it's impossible to honor the Father.
That's what this verse says.
Isn't that something? Yeah. The official attitude of God to the world today is grace and peace. The official attitude of the world to God today is, we don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. We don't believe that. We don't believe He's coming again. We don't believe He's the Savior. We don't believe He's the hope of mankind. We don't...
That's just from the ones that even acknowledge God.
Yes. Yeah. Well, you think about how Paul talks about that the thing that God is manifesting today is His long-suffering.
Oh.
Man. This is about the longest dispensation there's ever been so far. Dispensation of the grace of God.
Yeah.
And He's still...
We don't know how much longer.
We don't know how much longer, man. Yeah. 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 And yet how packed it is.
Yes.
With details and information, you know. So, okay. Well, we'll pick up here next time. And again, the plan is not next Saturday. Remember, next Friday, Saturday, Sunday is the Seattle Bible Conference, okay? And so keep that in your prayers, and specifically get the word out to people and invite them to come if they're up in that area. And then the next Saturday we should be able to get together again. Okay? Very good. Anybody have any questions or comments about this study tonight?
Thank you.
We'll continue just to go verse by verse through this. Yeah. Any questions on Pal Talk here tonight? Okay, go ahead with the question. Exodus out. Go ahead with your question here. Is it on the screen or what?
Is it on the screen or what? Thanks, Sir John. The Bible study you had tonight, those are some of the better Bible studies that I've taken part in. Those where you can exchange, you know, you're teaching at the same time and you're answering questions at the same time. And even the audience is kind of has some input. I think those are great Bible studies. So that's just a comment. But my question is about when you right at the early part of the study when you were in Ephesians and in Colossians, and you were talking about in Ephesians where it says being filled with the Spirit. Where in Ephesians 5:18 where it says be not drunk with wine in excess but be filled with the Spirit, and then in Colossians the comparison is being filled with the Word of God. Well, so you know, I don't know, it's kind of a question comment, but in the circles that I came out of, you know, because of Acts 2:38 when it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they think that that was being filled, indwelling Holy Spirit. But when you look at the word filled, as it is here in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, it's more like whatever that element is controlling you. Don't be drunk with wine. If you're drunk with wine, then you're being controlled by it. You're being filled with it. Or you can be filled with anger and all. So is that the way, rather than when you get over to Colossians and it says be filled with the Word of God, you're being controlled by the Word of God? Is that a proper way of putting that?
Yes, Exodus out, that is exactly correct, and that's a very good way to explain it. Thanks for taking the time. The thing in Acts 2 with being filled with the Spirit, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. This was an over. Empowering thing that they had no choice in, other than obviously it's a choice you and I as believers make. We're told to be filled. And then as you very clearly explained there, is whatever you're filled with is what's going to control you. So that's why being filled with the Spirit, the parallel in Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Well, we want the Word of Christ to control us. That's how we're filled with the Spirit. So the way you explained it is exactly right. And that illustration. So thanks for taking the time to do that. Yes, Barry and Sil said to say hi. And of course, we all want to know when you and your wife are coming back out to visit us again. We had a wonderful time with you. Yeah, we really had a good time. Any other questions or comments tonight? Well, once again, we'd like to go ahead and thank Amen. Thanks, sir.